Father, I thank you this morning that as we wind up this study of your goodness to us and you giving us grace and you giving us faith, your faith as grace, so that we can believe from our hearts. And when we do, things happen. So this morning as we wrap it up, we give you thanks for your graciousness toward us and your faithfulness in being gracious. And we thank you, Father, that in doing that, you make all of yourself, all of your power, all of your goodness available to us for this life. So, Father, we thank you for that. And as we study today, just put down deep in our hearts the things that we've looked at these past 7 weeks. And just make it come alive to us today. How we can have the same type of testimonies that we're going to examine of so many people in your word today. You love us just like you love Jesus. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And we look forward to what you're going to teach us today. Holy Spirit, have your way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to wrap up today. And last week we talked about great grace for us all. And I'm going to go through this very quickly. We saw that great grace was upon them all. Not just upon the disciples, not just upon some apostles, but it was upon all the people. And all is what it ought, is how it ought to be today. Grace is not just upon some pastors, it's not just upon some evangelist, it is upon us all. And we too can walk in great grace, which is what we looked at last week. We saw that the favor of the king is as dew, and we have King Jesus, and we want that dew to be heavy. We want that grace to be great upon us. We also saw that we need to pursue this grace with our whole heart. And so we play a role in this, but we're not earning it. And we don't have to be perfect. And that is so key for me. We saw different ways we could increase in His grace. We started with faith. It's where we begin this study and it's where we must stay in. And again, we're not earning it. We saw that this faith is an on-ramp. Or we have access to grace by faith. We saw that the Word says that grace and peace is multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what are we talking about? We're talking about experiential knowledge, not head knowledge, that getting close to. And the foundation of that relationship is His love. So we also see that knowing His love, and the Scripture tells us, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus. So we should expect, as we love Him back, as He loves us, and that's really where our focus needs to be, that grace will flow. We spent a long time talking about humility, about how we submit wholly to His ways of living in the kingdom, and we looked at several scriptures, and both of them say that the humble get more grace. But we also talked about the fact that the proud are resisted, and that's something we don't think about, that He doesn't say He just ignores us. He says He resists it. Old Testament Psalms tells us that those who are proud, He knows from afar. And you can't be afar and have that intimate relationship with Him. So we want to be humble in our work. We also saw that boldness is an attribute of going to take grace to help. And we've got to be bold. We learned that that word also means confidence. That confidence kind of equates to having trust, which takes you back to faith and believing. So we see that all these things fit together. We also ask the question, can I do things that impair the grace of God working for me? Certainly we already talked about pride, but we looked at scriptures that says that we can resist the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of grace can be insulted, or some translations say disdained or even profaned. Another scripture says that grace can be received in vain. And it says also in Galatians that we can frustrate grace. So we don't want to do that. And today, as we study, I think you're going to see some things through those that we study. And we're going to go through a lot of them, none in depth, except maybe Paul. But we're going to go through a lot of study today where we'll see the way people lived. We'll see them and their heart toward the Lord and how that moved them to act in certain ways that I believe helped them to be recorded in this book, receive His favor. And what I want you to see too is the impact of them walking in grace, what it had on other people. Because that's where our focus really needs to be. So go with me back to Ephesians 2:8 today. We'll just read that one verse for time's sake. This is what we started with, and what we're going to be talking about today is His grace at work. And again, we've entitled this whole series, Grace, Faith, and the Power of God. And this is where we get it from, this one verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So grace is God's part. It's how He makes things available to us. It's how He provides to us. Faith is our response, my response, and it's to believe what He's done. And we talked extensively in this study about all the power, all the ability of God is available to us. And that's really a good expectation for us to have when we talk about and consider God's grace. We looked previously at Romans 4:16, and I want to just talk about it again today because it talks about us boldly coming before the throne of grace to take mercy. And what is mercy? That Him withholding what we deserve. And we're to find grace to help. And we've talked about He doesn't give you, say, take mercy and then He's going to withhold grace. These two things work in conjunction with each other. But what are we doing? We're coming to take it in time of need. And the thing I want to emphasize today is it can be needs that we have personally. But this grace, the needs can also be out there. And we can be grace to impact people beyond ourselves. And again, this has got to be, I believe, our focus if we're going to continually walk in this great grace. So as we start this last session, as we begin to look at these examples of seeing grace at work, I want you to notice several things. That people recognized that they had grace upon them. They acknowledged the grace. They acknowledged it in many different ways. Some by what they didn't do. And you'll see some of that. And you'll also see that this grace helped them. It empowered them to do things. But in the end, that grace working through them for themselves and or for others gave glory to God. Jesus is glorified in the end for you and I. And so just kind of let that resonate in you as we start today and work through this. So go to, if you would, to Genesis 39. And we're going to look at a number of Old Testament scriptures and some new ones. And just let me tell you, I'm not going to study any one of these in depth. We're going to pick verses. We've selected verses that I think the Lord wants to point out some of the attributes of these people and the results. Because we need to see the impact that grace has on them. And that should give us great hope. So we're going to start by talking about Joseph. Now, you know that Joseph was the favorite child. Said that Israel, Jacob, loved him the most. He gave him, what, a coat of many colors. It made his brothers a little jealous. Then Joseph, and this is critical to this whole account, Joseph had a word from the Lord through a dream. Now, I think he made a mistake in going and telling everybody about it. Some things we are just to keep to ourselves. But I want you to see throughout this account that we're going to study, these things that happened to him, he kept this word of the Lord in the forefront of his being. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying he believed it when nobody else did. And it never waned his faith in it. So as we start in Genesis 39, Joseph has been put in the pit instead of being killed. The people came by and bought him as a slave, and now he's ended up in Egypt. So verse 1, and we're going to read the first 9 verses, or really 7 of the 9 anyway. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. So here is somebody who's tight with Pharaoh. And I think that's interesting because before Joseph ended up, he brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now, what did we learn from Moses? Moses viewed favor as the Lord's presence with him. So I want you to see, we're beginning to see it. This says, and the Lord was with Joseph. So what might we say? The Lord was favoring Moses. And you'll see that's actually what the scripture says. But I want you to look at the cause and effect. And the Lord favored or was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Beloved, I desire that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That scripture that's on the bookmark, that ought to fuel us. Everything we get from His grace is going to cause us to prosper for ourselves and for others. And then verse 2 finishes out, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw, ooh, this is so important. You're going to see throughout all of these accounts that people notice the grace that is upon others. And if we're not, we need to be paying more attention to it. Because if you can't see the grace on others, you're going to have a hard time seeing grace on yourself. And so this is a key thing. Now the master saw that the Lord was with him. Well, you might say, how did that happen? Well, just read the next phrase. And how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So you see cause and effect of favor. Now verse 4 is equally important. So Joseph found favor in his sight, talking about Potiphar. This is critical. You're going to see today multiple times we don't have to ask for special treatment from other people or for favor if we believe the Lord is favoring us. He will cause that favor to come upon us through others. And yet, how often do we go and ask for, I've seen pastors go ask for special discounts. Well, to me, if a pastor is blessed of the Lord, it ought to be evident and he ought not be begging. So that's favor. I think we've looked at it in the wrong way sometime. So verse four finishes by saying he made him overseer of his house because of what he saw him prospering, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Verse 5, and it came about from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all he owned, the Lord, now look at this, blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph, thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he, Potiphar, owned in the house and in the field. The grace on you, when you walk in it, will impact not only yourself, but it will have a far-reaching impact on others. Now, in the next verses, it talks about him, what he did when he left everything to him. And in verse 8, it talks about when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, because he must have been a good-looking guy, and she tried to make a move on him, to seduce him. So I want you to go down to verse 9. She's just done this, and I want you to look at what he says to her. He says to her, there is no one greater in this house than I. It almost sounds like he's boasting a little bit, doesn't it? But he's just stating fact. And he has withheld, talking about her husband, nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And notice the last phrase. How then could I do this great evil and sin against, and he didn't say Potiphar. He said sin against God. Because he saw that all he had wasn't coming from Potiphar, it was coming from God. So he was faithful to what he'd been called to do, to the favor that was upon him. And in being faithful to God, he was also faithful to whom? his master, Potiphar, and everything he did prospered. Now, what happened? Well, he got thrown in jail. And so let's pick up in verse 21 of this same chapter. So the Lord was with him when he was in the house, and guess what? He's still with him. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I believe one of the reasons the Lord was still with Joseph was because he remained faithful to God. How can I do this and sin against God? He stayed faithful. I believe he continually sought God. I believe he was continually saying, Lord, I don't understand being in this jail, but you told me that others were going to rule and that my brothers would actually bow down to me one day. So I'm hanging on to that word you got. When things don't look good, where do we go? Back to what the Lord has spoken to us, back to the promises we have concerning what he's called us to do and how he's graced us. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. And here's that word, grace and favor. And he gave him favor in sight of the chief jailer. Now, how did the grace come? How did the favor come? It came through the jailer, but who caused it? The Lord did. The Lord did. 22. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail, so that whatever was done, he was responsible for. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. In other words, he didn't have to come behind him and check on him. Because the Lord was with him. Do you see that this made the jailer recognize that it was some power with Joseph that he didn't understand as an Egyptian that caused him to excel in what he did? He knew he was doing beyond what man can do. And then it said, and whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. So there's Joseph. And there's a couple of examples about the favor on him. Now I want you to go to Genesis 45. And in Genesis 45, we've gotten to a point where Joseph's brothers have come because of the famine, which was predicted by Joseph in the word of the Lord that he got. And he's explained the dream to Pharaoh, and he's been elevated, and Egypt is prospering when the rest of the place, the region, is in dire straits and suffering. And so the brothers come, and he has a lot of interaction with them during several different visits, finally discloses who they are. Pharaoh finds out about it, and that's where we're going to pick up in verse 16. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Do you think that's favor too? Well, it's not just him, it's his whole family now is being included in this. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now, when I read that, putting these notes together, I immediately thought of Isaiah 1, those who are willing and obedient. So, has Joseph been willing through all this? Has he been obedient to do the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord? Yes. Not earning it, but positioning himself under that spring that's flowing down. All this grace that's coming upon him. Then verse 19, now you are ordered. So he's giving Joseph an order. And this is a good order. Do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And don't even concern yourself with your goods. And here's this phrase again. For the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Do you see the grace upon him, Joseph? And now that grace is being manifested to whom? His entire family. How about if I say it this way? Jacob and his entire family. Jacob was also called what? Israel. In being rescued, and this family coming down to Egypt and thriving, what we're really seeing is Israel, the man, becoming Israel, the nation. Think about that grace. If he had not acted in that grace, then the nation of Israel could have been negatively impacted. We don't see the impact of a lot the Lord asks us to do. So that's Joseph. Well, let's go look at another one. Let's go and look at Ruth. Joshua, Judges, and then the book of Ruth. Now, we're going to start in chapter 2, but let me just give you some quick background. There was a famine in the land, and an Israelite named Elimelech, tongue twisted this morning, he and his wife moved over to another land, Naomi, and they had two sons, and the two sons married ladies from the foreign land. And then the father and both sons were killed. They were not alive anymore. And so they're faced with a decision now. And then what does Naomi tell them? Says, you just stay here. You stay in your homeland, and I'm going to go back. And you know the account. One did, Oprah did, and Ruth said, no, I'm going to stay with you. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. But the most important thing she said was, and your God is going to be my God. She'd seen something, hadn't she, in the way that this family worshiped. So that's the background, and I want to start in verse 2. Now, this one's a little different. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. So they've come back to Naomi's homeland, the land of the Hebrews, in Bethlehem. And it says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, she's back there with her, please let me go to the field and glean amongst the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And in verse 2, she goes on, Naomi says, go, my daughter. What trait do you see in Ruth? She is willing to go out and do the most menial task. She's very humble to provide not just for her, but for Naomi. And what have we learned? That being humble is a way for more grace to come to you. So she's being very humble. And then in verse 3 it says, so she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reaper. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the family of Elimelech. Now let's stop there. She was willing to do those tasks. She went by doing this in a menial way. She ended up on a field that Boaz had, and he questions his people. Who is that? What's she doing? And they tell him the story. So now let's go down to verse 8 in this same chapter. Then Boaz comes to Ruth and says, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Now, what has happened? He's bestowing favor upon her, isn't he? But where do you reckon he was moved from, or how was he moved to bestow this favor? I believe because she was testifying, your God is going to be my God. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. There's favor right there, isn't it? Protection. Great favor. And then it says, when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. In other words, you don't have to go and draw water. Go and I will provide you. So there is some provision coming there as well. Take and then look at what Ruth says. Then she fell on her face. She was being humble, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? In other words, the Jews don't normally treat others like this. Why are you favoring me? So what are we seeing? The favor of God moving upon man to show her favor. And look at what Boaz tells her. And he answered her in verse 11. All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported for me. How you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. Look at this next one. May the Lord reward your work. He didn't say, I'm going to reward it, did he? He said, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from who? From the Lord, the God of Israel. And I underlined this in my Bible when I read it the last time. Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. So what is she doing? She is now seeking the God of Israel. He's saying to her, that's what you're doing. And what did we learn? When you pursue him with a whole heart, the word says that you're going to get that grace found there. And then she says in 13, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. So what do we see here? Favor, great favor being poured out on her because of her being willing to do, humble herself, submit to her new family, submit to a God that she hasn't previously understood. And we see grace coming upon her. Now, the rest of the story, because we're not going to read it all, Boaz eventually takes her as his wife. There's a whole teaching in this we could spend two sessions on. And maybe sometime we'll do that, about how he became her covering. And then she has a child. And the child's name is Obed. But I want you to look in the last chapter, chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. Now you're looking down, you're saying, you're reading genealogy. Yes, I am. And to Solomon was born Boaz. So we now know who Boaz's daddy was. And to Boaz, who was born through Ruth, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse was born
David.
Do you see what happened to her because of the grace upon her? She is now part of the lineage of our Lord Jesus. Now, if you really want to do a good study, you'll see that there's 10 generations listed here from Perez on down. And you may recognize that there was a child born back in a ways that was illegitimate. And there's also a law that talks about who can be in a position of importance and how it takes 10 generations. And guess who the one in the 10th generation is right here? King David. So her work is even positioning her perfect timing for God, for David to come on the scene. So with that, let's talk about David. Let me read you Acts 7. You don't turn there because you're here near 1 Samuel and that's where we're going. Acts 7, verse 45 says, and having received it in their turn, our fathers brought forth it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God. So there's two things I want to pick up from verse 46 there. David found favor in God's sight. I mean, that's what the Spirit of God is saying. And number two, David had a desire. I believe that the more we desire to serve God and to serve others, that we're going to get more favor on our life as well. Because we're looking not for it for us, but we're looking at it to bless others. Look at 1 Samuel 16. Now pardon me for going quickly, but we got a lot to get through today. 1 Samuel 16. Samuel has come to consecrate or to make an offering, he said, but he's really coming to anoint a king. And in verse 6, he's got Jesse and his sons. And it says, then they came about that when they entered, he looked at Eliab. He must have been good looking and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointing is before him. But verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look upon his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart. There's our heart seeking Him. That's where our faith is also. Then Jesse calls in 8 and 9 all the rest of them. And verse 10 says, Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, The Lord has not chosen these. So verse 11, to Jesse he says, Are these all your children? And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep. So what is the implication there that he's not significant? Now what does the scripture tell us? That the Lord will take the things of the simple and confound the wise. So it's not as we think sometimes. Now, why do I say that? And I'm going to say it one more time. Because you may not think yourself worthy of anything. But what does this say? The Lord, that's how they viewed David. But yet the Lord used him very mightily. So he sent and brought him in. Verse 12, and he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is important. For Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and he went to Ramah. So what came on David when the Spirit of the Lord did? The Lord's favor, the grace of the Lord came upon David. Now, David, in the next chapter, whips Goliath. Would you think grace was upon him? And let me just tell you, we need to see grace being upon us when we have the Lord work mightily for us. Because it's sure not my ability that's doing it. So we see grace in him conquering, in favor in him conquering Goliath. And then in 18, I want you to look there. We pick up in verse 17. Saul says to David, Here's my older daughter. I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battle. And he had some ulterior motives in this. But I want you to look at 18 and what David says to Saul. Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? David could have said, You're right. I deserve to be part of the royal family because of what I did with Goliath. I'll take your daughter. But what is his attitude? Humble, not elevating himself above the king, out of honor to the king. So we see that in this verse. Now go to 1 Chronicles. Turn way over, and we'll look at one more account of David in verse 17. We saw in Acts that David had a desire, and he was favored of the Lord. What was that desire? To build a house for the Lord. Verse 1, 17, And it came about when David dwelt in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, Behold, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is in a tent, or it's under curtains. And then in verse 2, Nathan just says to him, Do all that's in your heart, and he asserts this factor, For God is with you. So we know that means there's favor on him. Then a little later he tells him, the Lord speaks to Nathan and says, No, you can't do that. But I want to pick up in verse 7, and this is what the Lord is speaking to David through Nathan as well. Now therefore, you shall say to me that David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be leader over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies before you, and I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. Does that sound like favor and grace? And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. So what are we seeing? Because of David's favor and his faithfulness, Israel is being planted as a people. And they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. And neither shall the wicked waste them any more as formerly. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he says, Moreover, I will tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. So here's David who wanted to build a house for the Lord. And because of his desire to serve him in that way, he's got more favor coming. Because he's about to be told that he's got a house. And he will, in verse 12, he says, He shall build for me a house and I will establish his throne forever. And he's talking about Solomon and he tells him what he's going to do for him. Go down and look at verse 16. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me thus far? Why did David get all this great favor? Because he remained humble in his heart before the Lord. And he really did before the people. Remember when the ark came in? They had a big celebration. He ended up giving the people gifts, bread, food. So we see here from David, and I'm just picking on a few instances because I've got so many. What did David get also? He continued what Ruth had. He's in the lineage of our Lord Jesus. Do you think when he came in from the field that day, he had any idea of what was going to happen to him in the next years? Grace upon us will take us places we've never envisioned when we have faith and walk in it. How about one more? Let's go to the book of Esther. And Esther is just before Job. You know Esther. They're in exile. She's being raised by Mordecai, her uncle. And the king of the land where they are, where they've been sent into exile, gets rid of his wife. She won't do something around attending a feast, and so she's deposed. And so they issue a decree, really a call for an audition for a new queen. Verse 8. So it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to Susa, the capital, into the custody of Hegai, Haggai. And he is the one who's going to, it goes on to say in that verse. And Esther was amongst those, and she was taken into the king's palace in the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. So they basically selected a whole group of women. They're going to take them through a year's worth of treatment, training, and then a queen is going to be selected. Now, I want you to look at immediately what happened to her. Now, there's no question she had to be a beautiful lady because the queen, that's what the queen was going to end up being. But I want you to begin to see her heart in some of these things. In 18, now the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. And she did it fast because the next phrase says, so he quickly provided her with cosmetics and food. And gave her 7 choice maids. So here she is, coming in, a Jew, in a foreign land, and great favor is coming upon her. Why? Because the favor of the Lord is upon her. And he transferred her and her maids to the best place in the palace. The favor of God at work. Now, look down at verse 15. So it's come time for the king to begin to examine those who have been brought into the harem and begin to be examined. So in verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to go to the king, look at this one. She did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem or the women, advised. Stop there. What is she not doing? How do you reckon all those other, well, I don't like this dress. I think her dress is prettier than mine. I want to have this. What did she say? You give me what you see fit. How could she do that? Because she had the favor of the Lord working on her. She remained humbled in her heart toward God. Verse 16. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is in the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the other virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. You see the favor of God at work? And the part we see here that we learn is we don't have to ask and manipulate other people to try to make the favor of God happen. We just trust Him with what He's called us to do, with the favor we know that's upon us, and He brings it about. Now, I want you to go to the 8th chapter, and we're going to look at two quick verses. You know that there was a guy named Haman who hated Mordecai, came up with a plot and a way to kill him, not only him, but all the Jews. And Esther receives favor because the king says, you can come in and see me, because she could have, if she'd gone in unannounced or unrequested, she could have been put to death, but the favor of the Lord stayed on her. And that whole plot was turned upside down so that the Jews were no longer going to be slain. And in fact, Mordecai was dressed in royalty and presided over a lot of the kingdom. But I want you to look at verse 16, 17. Because of the favor on her in the beginning, the way she maintained herself as a humble person, the way she remained faithful to her God, look at verse 16. It resulted in, for the Hebrew children, for the Jews, there was light and gladness and joy and honor in a land which they'd been sent into exile from. See the impact of grace beyond? But it didn't stop there. And in each and every province and in each and every city, whenever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And then this is the phrase that I think is so telling and encourages me, that you and I can have an impact on the harvest for Jesus. And many amongst the peoples of the land became Jews, for the fear, the awe of the Jews had fallen upon them. So not only were the Jews saved, but we had people who wanted to be like them. That's how the favor ought to make people working through you and I, people come to Jesus as they see you and I. Let's go quickly to Daniel. And we're going to see something very similar in Daniel, and I'm probably not going to cover all this. I'll let you see it, and then I'll read a verse to you that kind of summarizes it. But in the first chapter of Daniel, Daniel comes in and he decides he's been taken into exile. He's been put in this training camp to help manage the kingdom under the auspices of the king. And he decides, I don't want to do all the things that you've told that we're supposed to do because it causes me to abandon what I've been taught. Change to God. Verse 8, David made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. So he sought permission. He didn't go to him saying, I'm not going to do this, therefore you've got to. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of this official. And the official said to Daniel, look at verse 10. I am afraid of the Lord my king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the others who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. This is kind of putting this guy at great risk. And David doesn't say, I'm sorry, that's all we're going to do. Look at what he says to him. Please, test us for 10 days, verse 12. And what happened? After he tested them, they looked better than the others. And so he kept withholding what they were supposed to give and feeding them vegetables. And down a little later, in verses 17 to 20, it says, verse 20 says, and for every matter of wisdom and understanding by which the king consulted them, he found these four 10 times better than all those who were in his staff. The anointing on him. Now, Daniel 6 is after the lion's den. The account 18 to 28 is that whole thing. But let me just tell you what verse 28 says. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. In other words, he was blessed through all three different kings because of the favor of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now let's go to the New Testament. And I could do lots of things about Jesus, but I just want to show you one. In fact, let's don't even turn to it. We'll talk about it. Jesus comes out. He receives the baptism of John. The Holy Spirit comes on him. He's tested in the wilderness. He goes back. John's jailed. Jesus goes back to his homeland. And no, I've got to read it. Look at Luke. Luke 4. I just want to read a couple of verses. Verse 17. So Jesus stands up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. I like to put it this way. He was handed the book of Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found himself in the book. Beloved, you can do the same thing with these verses. Because remember, you are a joint heir with him. So you know these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And let's just stop with that for time's sake. Now, what happened right after this? They got upset with him. He healed some folks, didn't do any mighty miracles, didn't have the big things happen that were about to start happening because they wouldn't believe him. And then he began to make statements about who he was. And they got a little upset to the point they wanted to do what? Kill him. But it wasn't his time. Now we just think, well, it wasn't his time and he was Jesus. You need to see this as Jesus operating as a man with the grace of the Father upon him, just like he provides grace for you and I. What did Jesus do? If I can walk down this aisle here, he just walked right through the midst of them and they couldn't lay a hand on him. That's the grace of God on Jesus. That same grace that is available to you and I. Now, what do we learn about Jesus? That he is the most humble of all. So Jesus operated in a very humble. He's certainly the most faithful of us all. Everything he did pleased the Father, so he had great faith. And I would say to you, he's also the most highly graced. And he had to believe in that grace, particularly that grace that the Father said, I'm going to raise you back up. So we've got Jesus as an example of grace. And I want to close with Paul, and you're going to have to give me just a few extra minutes because these scriptures are really important. We want to examine No, we're not. I feel like the Lord just said, let's just pause here. And I think we know what we'll do when we come back in the next session. Because what we're about to go through, and I'm sure he'll give us some more to fill up, we'll spend one more session on this. Because you're going to see through Paul some things that we need to do. Remember Paul told somebody one time, imitate me. We're going to see some things that we need to imitate concerning grace in what is about to come up. And I would not do it justice to go through these 10 to 12 scriptures in 10 to 12 minutes. So let's just unplug this morning and let's say thank you, Jesus, for what we've seen thus far. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to teach us when we gather again.